You may have noticed, I don't know how often you read the front of the bulletin, but on the front of the bulletin, it gives our church's mission statement that we exist to encourage people in becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, it would be quite possible to take out the words fully devoted and say disciples of Jesus Christ. Because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And that was what these 12 men were called to be. Actually, the invitation was far broader than that. Because as you will see, as we're going to see today, and if you read through the scriptures, the people described as disciples were men and women of all sorts, types, and kinds who followed Jesus. But these 12 were appointed to be apostles, as we'll see in a minute, but they were the people who the Gospels used, and the Gospel and Jesus used to show us what it means, I believe, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Not just somebody who's interested in Jesus, who thinks Jesus was a good guy, who thinks Jesus was a good teacher. A fully devoted follower of Jesus. And yet, remarkable as these guys clearly were, because Jesus chose them, one of the most remarkable things that we have seen about them is how unremarkable they are. How unremarkable were the people that he chose. And we've also begun to see that as Jesus chose them and he taught them, the class was simple. The class said they needed to be with Jesus. That's the first part of the curriculum. Will you be with Jesus? Will you become like Jesus? Will you observe the way he behaves, the way he talks, the way he spends time with people? Will you become like Jesus? And as you become like Jesus, will you begin to do what Jesus did in all its amazing wonder? For the purpose of glorifying his Father in heaven. So we're called to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he did in order that our Father in heaven might be glorified. And if you want any convincing that this applies to you and to me as much as it did to them, John 17, which If you ever sit down and you think, I want to read some scripture and I want to meditate on some scripture and just to allow it flow over me, I don't know anything better than to read John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. They are absolutely exquisite teaching from Jesus. And yet he says this: just as you, Father, sent me, I am sending them into the world. You sent me, I'm sending them. And so we see that one of Jesus' essential tasks was that he should prepare them to be sent out. Yes, he came to die on the cross for you and for me. But he came also to prepare these ordinary people to found the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we are part. And we've noted that, you know, there was no application for this job. They didn't have to fill in a form, and Jesus sat down and looked through them all and said, well, I like him, I'm not sure about that one. And he didn't do that. He didn't do that even like lots of the other rabbis did. When the rabbis used to take applications, and so you used to have to come and persuade a rabbi to take you under his wing. Jesus, on the other hand, called people. He picked them, which makes it all the more interesting when we look at who they actually were. But one thing that we need to notice is that what Jesus did before he appointed the apostles, what did he do? One day after, Jesus went up to a mountain to pray. And he prayed there all night. He prayed there all night. It is so important for us to understand how foundational it is to spend time, not just a couple of minutes, but extended. I'm not saying everybody has to spend all night in prayer. I'm just saying that we need to make sure that we spend significant periods of time in prayer. Because if it worked for Jesus, then I think it probably will work for you and me. And that was the one thing that we see specifically that he did before he made these appointments. And he appointed them as apostles. Now, the word apostle actually means sent ones. It's not a remarkable, it's not a word that sort of contains enormous mystery. It means that they were sent. And as Jesus said, and as we'll discover, he has sent us in the same way as he sent them. So he's appointed to what we see as Jesus develops, he teaches and trains these guys. He trains them to be sent by him. And he only takes 1.5 to 2 years to do it. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? I want us to really understand how ordinary these guys were. These are the 12 that he chose. We've got Simon, who we know was Peter. We've got Andrew, who was Peter's brother. James and John, we realized that they were Boanerges. I had to have another opportunity to say that. Sons of Thunder. We saw them do all sorts of, they saw them want to call down fire on a Samaritan village. They were intense people. They were passionate people. Then we have Philip, who of course we learned was a bean counter. And then Bartholomew, who was Nathaniel. Now here we get to the remarkable ones. Some of the ones we didn't actually spend time with. Matthew was a social pariah. He would have been hated by every citizen of the area. He would have been, because what he was a collaborator. He was a junior tax collector because he used to sit in a booth, as we discovered when Jesus called him. But that means that he was the one who actually took your money. And he took more of it than he needed to, because by taking what the Romans, if he'd just taken what the Romans asked him to take, he'd have to have given that to them. So he took a bit more so that he gets a bit more for himself. He was a collaborator with the Roman oppressors and therefore hated. Then there was Thomas. We sometimes call him Doubting Thomas. I think that's unfair, but he was a twin. We don't know what his twin's name is, but he was Didymus. And what we do know about him is he was a pessimist. He found it difficult to really rise above the possibilities. He was faithful. He was consistent. But he said, okay, you remember when Jesus said he was going to go to Bethany, and he said, and last time he went there, he was stoned. Thomas said, okay, let's go. We'll probably die with him, but, you know, let's go with him. He asked the question, you know, when Jesus said, you know where I'm going, he said, I haven't got the foggiest notion where you're going. So Thomas was a little bit of a pessimist. James, who was the son of Alphaeus, he may well have been Matthew's brother, because it seems that Matthew had the same, his father was at least the same name. But we don't know really very much about him, except he's known as James the Less, which probably means he was small or just didn't push himself. He was definitely less notable in as he was given the name James the Less than the first James that we saw, who was one of the Boanerges, of course. And then we have Simon. This is an interesting guy. He was a zealot. Now, the best way I can describe Simon to you is he was a terrorist. The zealots had one, they were passionate about one thing, that God was the only ruler of the people of Israel. But that's fine as far as it goes, but they were prepared to use violence and murder and any tactic in the book to promote that. So that was a zealot. And then there was Judas, who also goes by the name of Thaddeus. And the best translation of his name is Mama's Boy. The way he's named is that he was a quiet and rather timid character. And then there was Judas, who all betrayed them, betrayed Jesus. That's who he chose. And he was knocked by the Pharisees over and over again for choosing such a ragtag bunch of people. But I don't know about you, but I find it extraordinarily encouraging, because if he chose them, and he also chose us. You did not choose me, I chose you. So one of the lessons that he teaches us so clearly is that don't question who Jesus chooses. Don't look around and say, well, I wouldn't have chosen him, or what's she doing here? Because when you look at the disciples and their relationships to each other, we have no place to question Jesus' choices, even if we were arrogant enough to think that we had. It seems that they all got along together. They left homes. They left money. I assume that at Matthew's tax collector booth, there was probably a lot of money, but when Jesus walked up and called Matthew, he left it. He left his booth where it is. The guys left good fishing jobs. They left all sorts of things. They were available. They were committed. They did all of those things. So we see something about their drive to be devoted, their drive to understand what it meant to follow this extraordinary person who is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting for one minute that in order for us to be disciples, we have to give up our jobs, although some people do, to give all our money away, although some people do. But I think what Jesus points out to us here is there are allegiances and motivations that each of them had that they had to walk away from. Matthew was motivated by making money. All of the fishermen were obviously motivated by a successful business, and they had allegiance to their family business. Matthew had an allegiance to the Romans. And you could go on. Some of them we don't know what they, but what allegiances they may have had, because we don't actually even know where Jesus was when he called them. But all of them were prepared to give up whatever allegiances and motivations they had for life to follow Jesus. And I think that, and if we're to understand that aright, I believe that Jesus calls us to change our allegiances and our motivations, to be in a place where he is the one person we follow, and the one person who motivates the things that we do. And when you get right down to that, that's extraordinarily challenging. And I think it's something we need to continue to ask him to show us, to draw us into, to encourage us into. Because he accepted, Jesus clearly accepted all of their personalities, all of the things that made them who they were. He didn't just accept them, he embraced them. He embraced them and he brought them together. Can you imagine what it was like to have a collaborator with the Roman Empire along with a zealot living in the same house? Can you imagine? I can't imagine that the sons of thunder didn't whisper in Jesus's ear, "Hey, Jesus, do you really think that sort of mama's boy out there and the pessimist, do you really think they're going to make good disciples? Don't you think you missed it a bit?" But Jesus drew all of them, and they all came together, and they all worked together, and they were all the people that he uses. And he used them, you know. But he didn't leave them as they were. That's one of the things that we've noticed, that Jesus took their personalities as they were and turned them into how he wanted them to be who they were. John, for instance, the sermon that I actually missed, he was one of the ones calling down fire upon a Samaritan village, breathing hellfire upon these people. And Jesus transformed him into a passionate disciple who became known for his compassion and for his love, for his passion for truth. Along with he ended up as the pastor of a church in Ephesus, and they had to carry him in, and he was known for his love and his compassion. Jesus took his intensity and turned it into passion for the gospel. And then there was Peter, of course, who spoke first, thought second, and yet he was prepared to jump in and say, "Yes, yes, yes, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll do whatever's necessary," and then deny him. And yet Jesus transformed that passion and that intensity to one of the most courageous and passionate preachers in the whole of the New Testament. Do you realize that those sorts of transformations are the transformations that he promises for you and for me if we will be fully devoted followers of Jesus? I don't know what they will look like. But one of the other things that Jesus accepted about his disciples, that all of the things that he taught them, they didn't know it all. This verse in Acts chapter 1, after he'd risen from the dead, just about before he was to be ascended, he said, so the apostles kept saying to Jesus, "Okay, so is it now time that you're going to free Israel?" In other words, they still thought that he had a political purpose. After all he had taught them, after all he had showed them, and does he turn around and say, "Oh, you're never teach you anything"? No, he turns around and he tells them that he's going to continue to teach them. He's going to continue to teach them because he says, "There's so much more I want to tell you. There's so much more I understand that you don't yet know." So if you sit in church this morning and you think, "Well, I can't do any of those things because I don't know enough," what Jesus did says very clearly to you, that doesn't work that way. Because I sent the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. So you don't have to know it all. You just have to be willing to learn. And you'll see, if you look through the book of Acts, you see these disciples and these other members of the church around him who wrestle with all the different things that come their way, and they bang the doors of heaven to have the Holy Spirit show them, train them, change them, bring them into the place that he wants them to be. He did not tell them. He recognized that as he left them and he sent them, they didn't know everything. And when he sends you and me, he does so knowing that we don't know everything. And isn't that a relief? But he says he'll train us. He says he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. So he doesn't expect us to be know-it-alls, but he asks us to be teachable, to be teachable. Peter is a really good example of that, because you'll see that Peter, when you look a little bit further on in the book of Acts, Peter is praying. He's on the roof praying, and he's been preaching and all of these sorts of things. And he's a really good Jew. He really follows the Jewish faith, and he's on the roof praying just before dinner. He's hungry, and you know he's gone up, and he's hoping that the dinner bell will be rung soon. And he falls into a trance, and he hears a voice. He says, "Get up, Peter. I know you're hungry. Get up and kill and eat." Now, all of the he's got in front of him a sort of a cloth which has got all these animals in it, and most of them are animals that, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, they're not allowed to eat them. And so Peter says, "Look, I'm not going to break the law. I'm not going to break the Jewish laws. All of those things I just don't do because you told me not to." And he says, "I want to change that. Don't call anything clean, unclean, that I call clean." And Peter goes off to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, because he realizes that what Jesus is doing is he's opening the door. It's not just for Jewish people. This is for Gentiles. And thank goodness for that, because most of us wouldn't be in the kingdom without it. And he says, "God has shown me I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." So how does Jesus train his disciples? He trains them to be willing to change their perspectives when he teaches them something different. I've said it a number of times. I value the book by Albert Calhoun, who has a chapter in that one of the called Invitations for God, where God invites us to realize that we might be wrong. Peter accepted that invitation that he might just be wrong, and he heard and he changed. We know little about what happened to many of the disciples after Pentecost. Peter and John, of course, we hear they did an awful lot of preaching. Matthew wrote a gospel. Thaddeus, you know, the guy who we didn't think had much substance to him, well, he went to Turkey and then he healed the king of Edessa. Simon the Zealot, he's supposed to have gone to the United Kingdom. These are all coming from just little scraps of historical documents. Thomas is supposed to have gone to India and Nathaniel to Persia. All of those things. But all of those disciples went where they were sent after the day of Pentecost. Now look, but I want you to look at this very carefully. You see, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers. That's not just the 12. That's every believer. We don't know how many there were, but there were probably a lot. All of them were present. And the Holy Spirit was And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. Everyone present, no exceptions. And so when God calls us to be disciples, to be fully devoted, he promises they were in one place because that's where he told them to go. If we will ask, we will receive. And he gave them what they needed to preach the gospel. And he will do the same for you and for me. I just love this, as I've said earlier, John chapter 17. Because you see, in John chapter 17, Jesus, the verse I read you earlier, where I said, just as the Father sent me, I am sending them into the world. Jesus goes on. Look at that. I am praying not only for those disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you and me. John chapter 17, Jesus prays for you and me. If we are willing to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Does it get any better than that? So I want to ask us, as we go into the fellowship hall to talk about these things, ask us, where are the gaps in our training? Where are the places that God still needs to lead us forward, to transform us into what he wants us to be? Is it our availability to him? Because we say, well, look, I'm busy today, but I'll serve you tomorrow. Is it and the priority that we're prepared to give his call upon our lives? Are there people who we find it difficult to accept? I'm not sure why they're in the kingdom. Are we willing to be taught? Are we willing to recognize that there's so much we don't know yet? And we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. Are we willing to make love a priority? I want to remind you one more time of the Dallas Willard quote. Because I think the important line there is that those who are identified as Christians will become disciples. That's the difference between saying, yes, I've got a ticket to heaven, and deciding to be a fully devoted follower, or at least get on that road. And you see, he says, the greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who are identified as Christians, they've got their ticket to heaven, will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. And the challenge for you and me, as we've learned how Jesus trained his disciples, will we allow the Holy Spirit, will we allow him to train us in the same way? So I'm changing the title. As we finish, as you go into the fellowship hall, many ordinary women and men. That's us. God has chosen us. He has sent us. Ordinary men and women. Will we respond to his invitation? I'm going to pray for us, and then let's get into the fellowship hall and decide what that means for us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called, for the privilege of being chosen, for the privilege you give us of picking us. If we'd been picking, we might not have picked us, but you did. So, Lord, show us how you want to continue to transform us into all that you want us to be. That together we might be effective. Together we might love. Together we might change the community of which we're part. Because that's what the disciples did. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Okay. The fellowship hall awaits you, please.